just got to be smarter than the device you're trying to operate. Didn't work out that way. One thing that has become apparent these days is this, is that people need hope. In a world that's filled with a 24-hour news cycle where every time you turn on the news, you hear more bad news, people dying, earthquakes, violence, fire, destruction, and decay. And on top of all of those things, we have things going on in our personal lives, things that we are struggling with, things that we are grieving over, things that are causing us to sorrow, and things that are breaking our hearts. People need hope. I think that's why typically on Easter Sunday, church buildings are usually packed with people, because if people don't know anything about the gospel, they do know that Easter has something to do with hope, and people need hope. I need hope. You need hope. I don't suppose a year goes by when I haven't lost someone that I know or I love, but over the last few years, it feels like things have been even more tragic, deaths that weren't expected. I think of losses just within this building itself. We all need hope. We've all lost people that were expected to go and some that were not. And I don't want to start today by talking about death, but how do you talk about the hope that the resurrection brings without talking about the reality of death? The reason we need hope is because we live in a world where we have constant reminders of death at every corner. For us as Christians, death is the enemy. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about death being the enemy of God and God's people. Death is an intruder on God's good world. And this is important because when we're looking at John, John is all about creation. It's important for us to recognize that death is uncreation. Death is the opposite of creation. Death is the things that God created becoming uncreated. You think of just as a human being, what did God make us from? The earth, the dust, he formed us and then he breathed into us life. And death literally is humans becoming undone. It is uncreation. For anyone who is grieving or has grieved or who will grieve, this lesson, this truth of the resurrection will bring us hope. This morning we're going to look at a text that maybe is a little bit surprising for Resurrection Sunday. But here's my definition of hope. Hope is a confident expectation about the future that gives us strength in the present. Hope is incredibly practical and powerful because not only does it give us something to look forward to in the future, but it also gives us strength in the present. And that's what the resurrection and the truth of the resurrection brings to us in this present reality. The story we're going to look at this morning is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus, somebody that Jesus loved and cared for deeply. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Jesus loved this family. But Lazarus was sick, and the sisters understood that his sickness was fatal. And they did what you would do. They asked Jesus to come and help. There was plenty of time for Jesus to come and help, to come and make Lazarus better and to heal him. But Jesus did something a little bit surprising. He intentionally waited, and he didn't come in time to heal Lazarus and make him better. By the time Jesus does show up, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and the house is filled with mourners. And we'll pick up in verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." That phrase, or we'll see that phrase or idea that's repeated 3 times in this text this morning, "if you had been here." All Martha is doing here is expressing her faith in Jesus' ability. Even when she says, "even now in my disappointment, even now in my grief, even now in my sorrow, I know that you are a healer." She's not expecting him to raise Lazarus from the dead. But she's still saying that I know you could have answered this prayer. We sent for you. We gave you time. You could have made it. Maybe she's a little bit angry, but mostly I think she's disappointed. We've all experienced this feeling. Somebody that you love is sick and is on death's doorsteps, and you're praying and you're saying, "God, I know you. You can do whatever you want to do. I know you can make this person better. And sometimes the answer is no, and you become incredibly disappointed. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Now all of the Jews except for the Sadducees believed in the resurrection of the dead. Everybody else believed that on that last day that God would raise the wicked and the just, and there would be a judgment, and there would be a reward for the righteous. They all believed that eventually there would be this resurrection. So when Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again," Martha thinks, "Well, yeah, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection, but what do I have right now that brings me comfort and strength?" And so Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And this is where I want to spend most of our time this morning. Jesus is saying something for Mary and Martha and for me and for you and everybody that reads this text. And it should be a giant paradigm shift. Jesus says that the resurrection isn't just something he can do, but he says he is the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection isn't just something I do, it's something I am. I am the resurrection. And just like all throughout this gospel account of John, Jesus is reorienting all their hopes and expectations around himself. I am the bread of heaven. I am the temple of God. I like how C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where the whole world is in perpetual state of winter. That's sort of what life can feel like for all of us at times, can't it? Especially when you've just buried your loved one. Just imagine a world that is frozen and that all you've ever known and all you can say is, "I know intellectually that spring is on its way, but right now I'm in the middle of winter." And Jesus is saying throughout all this, "I am the spring." Not "I will be" or "I will bring about the spring," but "I am the spring." Right now, in the middle of winter, I am the spring. Or to use a metaphor that John uses all the time, in the middle of darkness, I am the light. I am the daylight bursting in to the middle of night. I am the age to come bursting forth in the current age. I am new creation bursting forth in the middle of old creation. And just picture that in your head. Picture a whole world of winter or night, and in one spot there is springtime or light. Jesus is saying, not just can I do resurrection or have the power of resurrection, but I am the resurrection and the life. And we will come back to that. Scripture continues. Jesus asked, "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When you see Jesus' power, and we all understand that God has the power to heal and to give sight to the blind, to make the lame walk. When you see that Christ has the power to heal your loved ones and keep them from dying, your biggest question in this moment is then why didn't you help? Why didn't you stop this from happening? It's sort of a misunderstanding about the mission of Jesus. Jesus didn't come to just extend everybody's mortal lives longer. In a way, back to the metaphor of darkness and light, winter and spring, the age to come and the age that is. Jesus didn't come to just extend winter longer. He came to be the spring. He came to be the age that is right in the middle of this age, the age to come. He came to be the new day dawning, a day in which death and disease will be a thing of the past. But when you're in the middle of that, when you're in the middle of that winter or night, somebody that you love is dying and hurting, your only prayer is extending their lives longer to make them well. And when Jesus didn't show up, Mary's question was the same as Martha's. Why not? If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. I'm told in the Greek, or I've read in the Greek, where it says when he is greatly troubled, it's almost like the word of anger, almost like a horse snorting. You know the feeling. You're just so upset. And that's the way Jesus is. Why? Well, there could be lots of reasons for that, but I think it's good to know that God is just as troubled and just as upset and just as angry about a world that's full of sin and death and brokenness, in which his humanity that he loves so much is exiled. Verse 34 continues, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" So for a third time, we see that question. Scripture continues, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it." Just imagine the tomb. They've had these conversations, and Mary and Martha, they have no expectation that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. The reason he is asking in their thinking is Jesus wants to know where Lazarus is buried, to go to the grave and mourn. So they all go to the tomb and they expect Jesus to do some more weeping and mourning. And in verse 39, Jesus says, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound in linen strips, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Let's just think about what that story means. In John's gospel, John is always telling us that the things that Jesus did, the miracles Jesus did, were called signs. It's just like a street sign. We've talked about this before. It points to something outside of itself, to something else. The resurrection of Lazarus is pointing towards something else. It's a sign that tells us something, and in verse 25, Jesus has already told us what it was all about. Lazarus isn't the spring bursting forth in winter. Lazarus, when he is raised from the dead, he comes out bodily, but he's going to eventually die again. He still has a physical body. Lazarus isn't the light bursting forth in the night. So who might be? It's Christ. The resurrection of Lazarus is a sign that is pointing towards the rest of the story. We know, too, that Jesus will give his life and will be laid in a tomb, and then he'll come forth bodily from the tomb. The tomb will be empty, and Christ will be raised from the dead. But just as important, it points to the reality of verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life." The reality in which it points the resurrection and the identity of Jesus is the reality to which the resurrection of Lazarus points to. In some ways, this is very similar to what Jesus will experience. They were both dead. They were both laid in tombs. They both will come forth. But in other ways, it's so different. Jesus' resurrection, he will be raised with a transformed, immortal, imperishable body. And that's what we are promised too, isn't it, as followers of Christ. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, and all Jesus' people will experience, in some ways, a resurrection like Lazarus, in that our tombs will too be empty. When we are talking about the resurrection, we aren't talking about a metaphor. When we say resurrection, we mean exactly what the scriptures mean. The tomb of Lazarus was empty. The tomb of Jesus would be empty. And if you are in Christ Jesus, your grave too will someday be empty when you are raised again. Not like Lazarus, to live and die again, but like Jesus, to never die again. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that we have an immortal and imperishable body as Christians, that you will be raised to never die, and that is our hope that the resurrection of Lazarus points to. Not because we have this hope and this idea of resurrection, but because we have the hope in the person of Jesus Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Think about those two things he said. Those who believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live. Even though they die, and even though people in this congregation have passed away, our hope still lies within the resurrection. Not in the idea of a resurrection, but in the person who is the resurrection. When Christ came forth 2,000 years ago, resurrection had begun. When he came forth, the new day, the age to come, the springtime, the daylight that had already begun to burst forth right in the middle of this current state we're in. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. But he also says, I am the life. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's also our present reality. Do we understand that when we live and believe in Jesus, we have already received life for the age to come? We already possess eternal life. Right now, as Christians, we live because we believe in Jesus. We've become a little bit like spring bursting forth in the winter. No matter who you were or what you've done, when you put your faith in Jesus, not only do you have the hope of a future resurrection, but you have the present reality of life. You are a little bit of the light bursting forth in the darkness. You are a little bit of the new creation bursting forth in the old creation. You're a little bit of the age to come bursting forth in the current age, because you live and you believe in him. And in a sense, you will never die because you already live. So our moment of truth this morning is the same question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe in the empty tomb, that Christ died and was raised to never die again? Do you believe in your own resurrection that you will experience? Do you believe that if you live and you believe in him, that you already have life, because believing in these things changes everything? It changes how you talk to people, how you grieve, how you hope, how you sorrow, how you live. It changes everything you know, that not only will you experience springtime someday, but you've already began to taste it, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Will you bow with me in prayer? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, again we come to you in this strange format, Father, that we know you understand, and we pray that the things that we've said and done here today have been to your approval and to your name, honor, and glory. Father, we pray for those affected by this virus, that you place your hand over us, Father, and guide us through this that we're going through. We pray for those in our congregation, Father. We pray for healing to those that need it, and strength for those that also need it, Father. We pray that we are better neighbors, that we check on each other during this time of isolation. We make sure everyone knows they are still loved. We thank you for Christ, Father. We thank you for this day that Christ came forth out of the grave to be resurrected, to give us the hope of eternal life in him. We do all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.